This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? We know what sin is. We know what sin does. What we want to know is how to overcome sin. Identifying sin, understanding its consequences, that can be helpful. But that does not rid us of our sin problem. We want to know the solution. To understand that solution, we need to first grasp that the blood of Christ washes our sins away. And second, we need to understand how the blood of Christ washes our sins away, initially and then continually. Initially, we are justified by the blood of Christ, according to Romans 5:9, when we are baptized into His death. And, having been baptized into Christ's death, we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the teaching that we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. The blood of Christ, though, not only cleanses us from sin initially, it does so on an ongoing or a continual basis. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Observe that the cleansing of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, does not stop at baptism. It continues as long as we continue to walk in the light. There's a connection between the "if we walk in the light" part of verse 7, which indicates a condition, and the cleansing from all sin part of the verse that indicates Christ's promise to us. The continual cleansing by Christ's blood, then, demands something on our part. I know that sometimes we think, well, if we say we have to do something, then we're saying we save ourselves. If we do something, we can't be saved by Christ's blood. If we do something, we can't be saved by God's grace. But that sort of thinking indicates a misunderstanding about the conditions that God requires, and it also indicates a misunderstanding about the nature of God's grace. When we comply with God's conditions, that's nothing more than submitting to and obeying God's will and God's word. That does not mean that we earn salvation. If God asks me to do something, then if I love God and if I want to please God, I will do what He asks me to do. That's what Jesus did. In John 15, verse 10, we read this, "If you keep my commandments," this is Jesus speaking to the apostles, "you will abide in my love, just as I," Jesus speaking, remember, "have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Jesus remained in the love of the Father by obeying the commands of the Father. That's what He expected the apostles to do, as the first part of John 15 states. And that's what God expects us to do. And that's not a violation of His grace. It's accepting God's grace on God's terms. Note that expression, God's terms. I have no right to establish a set of conditions that must be followed for me or anyone else to be saved. But it is my business, and all of our business, to submit to the conditions that God has set forth. That's what we're talking about when we use that expression, walking in the light. Doing only what God asks us to do to remain in His love, and in the doing so, to access continual cleansing by Christ's blood. When we learn what it means to walk in the light, then we will have a better understanding of what it means to overcome sin. In today's lesson, we will concentrate on three key promises that God makes to Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's get into a study of 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This is part one of that study. The text says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Let's consider an overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to this point. In the earlier part of the 10th chapter, Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians about Old Testament Israel. The temptations that affected Israel paralleled the temptations that affected the Corinthian Christians. Specifically, Paul states in verse 6 that what happened to Israel served as examples to those Corinthian Christians. But Israel's failures were not just examples. They were examples with a purpose. The text says in chapter 10, verse 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. If the Corinthians understood both the examples and the purposes for which they were cited, they would be better prepared to overcome temptation and to overcome sin. The first admonition in this context is this: avoid sexual immorality. Old Testament Israel succumbed to immorality, and on one occasion, 23,000 people died as a consequence. He cites that in chapter 10, verse 8, referring to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 and following, about the seduction by the Moabite women that was prompted by Balaam. The second admonition is this: do not tempt Christ. Old Testament Israel tried God repeatedly through their murmurings and their complaints, and they were punished when they did so. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul repeats in verse 11 what he had already stated in verse 6. Those things that happened to Old Testament Israel served as examples and were written for the admonition of contemporary Corinthian Christians. Before he introduces the three general principles that we will concentrate on today's study and in tomorrow's, he admonishes the Corinthian church with this general warning: therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 12. Do not be so spiritually independent that you fail to submit to God's warnings given by these Old Testament failures on Israel's part. The language of verse 12 indicates the existence of a continuing problem for Corinthian Christians. Their persistence in thinking the wrong way was causing them to think that they were standing in the right way. God, through Paul, says, take heed. The term used here, usually generally associated with just physical sight, also carries the sense of understanding. Here, it is used as be ready to learn about something that is needed or is hazardous. Watch, look to, beware of whatever it is that's going to be addressed. The admonition is an imperative command, equal in force to saying something like, open your eyes and see what you're doing. One translation even renders this verse as, so that he who is thinking to stand, let him observe, lest he fall. That Paul even had to state this tells us that many in Corinth were not thinking, standing, or seeing in a way that was compatible with God's will. Let's look at the beginning of those three promises in verse 13. Understanding them better will help us overcome sin. Here's the first one. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Sin is universal. It is universal in the sense that all have sinned. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and in verse 23. Verse 9 says of chapter 3, what then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But sin is also universal in another sense. No temptation is so unique to anyone that they could legitimately make the claim, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We are all tempted. And, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, we're all tempted in the same broad, general ways. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Temptation inherently presupposes an origin that is worldly, that is earthly. Temptation, according to James 1, 12 and following, never comes from heavenly sources. Note also that according to 1 John 2, 15 and 16, the temptation always falls into three general categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Eve was tempted in three ways, Genesis 3:6. The tree was good for food, the text says. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And it was a tree desirable to make one wise. There's the pride of life. Note also that Christ was tempted in three ways. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following. In verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. There's the temptation of the lust of the flesh. Satan tempted Jesus with food. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. That's chapter 4, verse 6. The pride of life is mentioned here. Satan challenged Jesus' role as the Messiah, saying, If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. And the final temptation, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. There's the lust of the eyes. Satan tempted Jesus through the visual sight of all the empires of the world. Jesus, in overcoming the temptations hurled at him by Satan, used one of the strongest weapons possible. Though he was the Son of God, Jesus relied on the same thing that we need to rely on. In response to the first temptation, Jesus cited Scripture. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We read that in Matthew 4, verse 4, but that's a citation of the Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 8, 3. In response to the second temptation, Jesus cited Scripture. It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God, Matthew 4, 7, citing Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And in response to the third temptation, Jesus cited Scripture. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve, verse 10 of Matthew 4, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 and 14. Merely quoting biblical texts, of course, does not make temptation go away. Knowing them and quoting them does not substitute for believing them and living consistently with them. When we take them to heart, as the psalmist said in the 119th chapter, verse 11, Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, then we will be better prepared to overcome sin.